Bibles, please open them at this passage in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, as we continue our series in this lovely book, this wonderful book. But have any of you ever been to a church and from the moment you walked in, you felt completely at home, even though you don't know the people there? You just completely feel at home. Myself and Martin, a few years ago, we went to do a presentation for Caring for Life. A tiny little church north of Doncaster called the Rock of Ages Church. Do you remember, Martin? It was a special night. We turned up in this dark, wet, cold Thursday evening in the middle of nowhere, this tiny little village, and found in the middle of this village a really small old scout hut. And it looked like nobody was there. The only thing that gave it away, and we got there a little bit early, was one little light bulb hanging down above the front door. But as we went inside, we were immediately greeted by a warm, smiley face, the pastor, who came up to us, putting his outstretched arm, gave us a big handshake and welcomed us and said how lovely it was for us to be there. There was about six or seven other people there at the time, and they too came and really welcomed us warmly. It was precious. And then about 15 minutes before the service started, a lady, an elderly lady, sat down at this really old, battered-up organ attached to the biggest Marshall amp you've ever seen. And me and Martin looked at each other, and I mean, I love Def Leppard, you might not know that, but I do. And one of their songs is called Rock of Ages, so I thought, this is going to be a good night. But when I saw the amp, I thought, oh my goodness, I'd get blown out of the room before I've even started. But this dear soul started playing, didn't she? She started playing just playing a hymn. And spontaneously, people started to sing along. It was beautiful. And then more people arrived, and she kept playing different hymns, and people just sang. It was beautiful. I had chills at my spine. And we kept looking at each other and going, oh, isn't this lovely? Because we could sense the presence of the Lord in that place. It was beautiful. Really, really beautiful. And then the service started and the pastor got up and basically did my job for me. He was so brilliant the way he welcomed the work of Caring for Life. And it was the first time we'd ever been there, and how he encouraged people to support the work and to support us and to pray for us. And then I got up and shared about the work. And as I stood up, I looked across the room, and there were people there in tears as I was sharing about some of the people we're so privileged to care for at CFL. But also, there was people in that room, and it was quite full. There was people in that room who quite clearly are people that have suffered, just like the people I'd talked about. And at the end of the service, the pastor got up, and he asked for a gift to be taken up. And then we had coffees, and at the end of that time, he came to me and he said, I have a gift to give you. And he gave us a gift for £1,500. I just burst into tears. I was so overwhelmed because this poor group of people were filled with love and compassion for others. And this is how they wanted to show it. It was a precious, precious night, a night that I will never forget, because both myself and Martin, we were faced with genuine expressions of love. Genuine expressions of warmth, genuine affection, and a personal interest in the two of us, not just because we come from CFL. It was a lovely, lovely night. But why did I tell you this story? I tell you that story because I see the Philippian church a little bit like that. I think the Philippian church was obviously a very special place. The Apostle Paul talked so warmly of these people, and Paul really did dearly love these people. We learnt that last week. They were a church who were living out their love for God. They had genuine love, genuine warmth, genuine affection for one another, and of course, genuine love for the Apostle Paul, their dear pastor. They really loved him. But here in chapter 3, we see Paul writing to deal with potential false teachings in the church. We see him writing to protect this lovely Philippian church, this beautiful Philippian church, who seek to be divided and damaged by people coming from the outside. And Paul wants to protect what the Lord has done here in this place. So let's look at this passage together and let's read it from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcised, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I've not really got three clear points, but three sections. First of all, the past. Secondly, the present, and thirdly, the future. The Apostle Paul, remember, is in prison. He's in chains for his faith in Jesus Christ. And in prison, he's no doubt suffering. It was no holiday camp in prison. Certainly not in these prisons. But in prison, what is he doing? First of all, he's ministering to the people around him. In some of the other books, we hear of the prison guards coming to faith in Christ. Isn't that glorious? Ministering whilst in chains. And what else do we see him doing? He's pastoring his churches from inside that prison cell. And here in this letter, he's pastoring the Philippian church. And right at the beginning of this chapter here, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you." I love Paul's tone here. Right from the beginning, my brothers, my family, you who are special to me, you who love me, you who I know are looking out for me, you who I know are praying for me, my family, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. For Paul to say rejoice, you know, taking into consideration where he was, says to me that his religion, his walk with God, his relationship with Jesus Christ must have been all-consuming. He must have been on fire for him. The fact that he could say rejoice despite the fact that he may lose his life is a massive challenge to me, and I hope it is to you. You know, this is the eighth time Paul has exhorted his listeners to rejoice and to be joyful within the first three chapters of this book whilst he's in prison. Chapter 2, which you'll have looked at just a few weeks ago when we were away, in verse 18, Paul says, "So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." He's in prison, remember. Paul was rejoicing in the Lord. He wasn't necessarily happy about the fact that he was in pain or in chains or actually in prison. He's not happy at his physical situation, but glad because the Lord was with him. Glad because the Lord was with him in his situation. And glad because God was using his situation for his glory. If Paul can rejoice in the face of death, then we can also rejoice in our trials. And I know some of you are facing huge trials at this time. Some of you have mountains ahead of you to climb and you're tired before you even have to start climbing. That's no good. Some of you have problems to sort out and you just wish they would disappear. For some of you, life is hard enough. For some of you, without situations and people making life even more unbearable. But you know, the Apostle Paul understands, quite clearly he does. But you know, most importantly, your Saviour knows. He knows what each one of you has to face day by day. Our Heavenly Father, through the Apostle Paul this morning, says to us all, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Matthew Henry said this, he said, and I'll change one of the words slightly. He says, "The more we take of the comfort of our religion, the more closely we shall cleave or cling to it. The more we rejoice in Christ, the more willing we shall be to suffer for him, and the less danger of being drawn away from him." You know, if we have our eyes fixed upon Jesus, and if we are living for him, relying on him, and seeking to love and serve him, if anything bad comes because of that, then rejoice in the Lord. Because you can't be far off where he wants you to be if those things are happening. So Paul says rejoice. So let's love our Saviour and rejoice in him all the more day by day. So here in this point one, which I call the past, Paul directs his attention to an issue which is starting to arise within the Philippian church. And as we read in verse 1 again, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you." Paul, first of all, wants to safeguard the church. And then he wants to give them the truth, to protect them. And he goes on, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcised, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." You know, word had got back to Paul that some Judaizers had come in to teach some of these Gentile followers of Jesus the importance of the law, and in particular the importance of circumcision as being a part of salvation, as being a way to be saved. And they were trying to convince the church that this was a necessary way to gain favor with God, to be saved. These men were teaching salvation by the law, salvation by works, and that was very much opposed to Paul, who taught salvation by grace alone. And Paul hits hard to expose these men here. He calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers, those who are mutilators of the flesh. And the reason I call this part the past, because in the past, some of the things that maybe some of these Judaizers were talking about were actually very important things. They were important things. They had a relevance. Some of the laws, some of the rituals, they weren't stupid. They were put in place to protect God's people, and they had good reason to be. But they were never intended to be as important as loving God. Circumcision was an outward sign of a follower of God. But God has always been more interested and more bothered about the inward side of a person rather than the outward side of a person. God is interested in the heart, not the flesh. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 says, "Circumcise your hearts therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." That's what he was interested in. And the men who Paul was talking about, they'd lost sight totally of who God was and about what God was all about. God has always been more bothered in the condition of a person's heart. And Paul graphically counters these men as he tackles them on this issue. "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Paul now tells the readers that the true circumcised follower of God are not those who put huge importance in circumcision, but those who worship God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying to them. They are the ones who can have confidence in God. And then Paul goes on to nail his credentials to the wall. It's quite interesting, this, because he's basically saying, I'm no better than any of those guys, and better than any of you. I'm more qualified to speak about these issues than any of you and any of those that are talking to you. Because he says this in verse 4, "Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and for legalistic righteousness, faultless." He's quite clear, isn't he? He's quite adamant about who he was. You know, in this church today, we have a person whose company grows more flowers than you could ever imagine. Isn't that right, Wes? More flowers than the mind can imagine. How many acres under grass? 180, 100 acres under glass. Just under glass. Phenomenal. They send flowers all around the world. Now, if I came in here, because I am no green-fingered person, with my pot, with my dying little flower in there, I said, "Wesley, I want to give you some advice on how to grow flowers." He'll say, "Is that all you've got to show for your horticulture experience?" I'll say, "Yeah." He said, "I'll show you what I've done." And we'll go and see his 100 acres under glass, and I might be a little bit amazed by that. Got credentials. But also, just imagine, if I went to see Alex Ferguson, bobbed in his office, and I said, "Alex, you lost to Everton, rejoice in the Lord. You nearly lost to Fulham. Hope isn't gone yet. you know, I'm going to give you some advice because I think you're losing it a little bit. And he'll say to me, he'll say, well, what have you done, Parkinson? What have you done? Well, I was captain of my school football team. I helped run my church football team for many years. I was leading scorers a couple of seasons and I got championship. Well, we won the league a few times and runner-up in the cup. They'll say, and what league was that? It was Yorkshire Christian Football League. Never heard of it. Push off. He isn't going to listen to me, is he? Because I'm a nobody in compared to Fergie when it comes to football. But if he had come to see me when I was running the team to give me a little bit of advice, what am I going to do? I'm going to listen, unfortunately. I am going to listen. Because 2 Champions League titles, 12 Premier League titles, 6 FA Cups, 4 League Cups, and 1 Cup Winners' Cup, and I'm not going to go on because I'm feeling a bit nauseous, actually. Somebody just get me a bucket. Sorry, Alan. Terrible, terrible. But you get the drift, don't you? You get the drift. I'm afraid his credentials stack up as opposed to me, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to take notes. Well, Paul is saying this. I'm more of a Jew than any of those men talking to you. I'm more of a Hebrew than any of them also. I know the law better than anyone. I've lived for the law more passionately than any of them will ever do. And this is what I think. So they best listen. And he goes on because he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Wow. That's some statement, isn't it? That really is some statement by Paul there. And let's look at the present. It's the present because Paul is saying this is now how to be saved. This is the new way. This is the way to live. And Paul is so strong in banging his views to rights here that he says, I consider all those other ways as being rubbish. The Greek word for rubbish, and I can't pronounce it, somebody far more gifted than I, skubala, skubalon, is that right? Scooby-Doo. We'll call it Scooby-Doo, Richard said. He's the expert. Thank you. Scooby-Doo. And it actually means dung. Scooby-Doo means dung. Doesn't it? And for that word, you can think what you like in your mind. It's pretty extreme. And that's what Paul says. All of that is a load of dung. You with me? Strong word. Strong words from a pastor. Strong words from an apostle. We might have been a little bit shocked if we'd have heard that for this first time. But Paul regards this issue as being so important. That's why he hits it home so very hard. Because this is literally a matter of life and death. This is literally a matter of truth and heresy. Look at what Paul says again, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So that's power, that's wealth, that's influence, that's knowledge. All loss compared to the profit I have in knowing Christ. In verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul declares that not just his old ways, but actually everything he has achieved up till now, he regards as loss compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord. Do you know what Paul is doing here by declaring these things? He's actually proclaiming Christ as being the greatest reward that anyone could ever have. And that's the same for you and me. That's what he's saying. To know Christ's love is the greatest achievement anyone can ever have. To have Christ as your friend is a credential greater than any other credential you can ever gain. That's what Paul rejoices in. Knowing Jesus, knowing him. And as we sing, there is no greater thing. No law, no person, no position, nothing. Nothing is greater than knowing Jesus. This is the way, Paul is saying. This is the only way. This way leads you to the Father. This is the true way, so do it. Do you know, though, nowadays, all of us, in our present situations, we can have people who can feed us false truths. We can come into contact with people who feed us false hopes and feed us false dreams. And many of these influences come from outside of the church, putting doubts in our minds. You really don't believe there's a God, do you? Come on. And they feed us rubbish like, you know, Christianity is on its way out. Within 150 years, there'll be none of you left. All these kind of things. Sometimes it's covert deceptions that come to try and pollute us. Things that detract us from the truth, and they come up in sneaky little ways. Just simple things like television programs that we watch. Sometimes the television programs, and it's more and more, they're not healthy for us to watch. That's not legalistic chatter, that's just true. Some of the programs we watch are disgraceful, and they can pollute our attempts to have a pure spirit. And we can be left with the dilemma, is it okay to watch, is it not okay to watch? And we can sometimes put harmful things in our ways because we have succumbed to the belief that we can control our environment. But you know we can't. We're not always capable of filtering all the things that come in through our eyes and through our ears. Sin and temptation sometimes creeps up on us like a thief in the night. And before we know it, we're robbed of our purity, robbed of ignorance and filled with untruths. Sometimes the battle comes from within the church, within the Christian family, people who confess God, people who even confess to love Jesus Christ. They fill our minds with sometimes a watered down religion. They try to convince us that our sin is not as important as some might say. They do as these men Paul is talking about, and what they do is they devalue the cross by their words, the importance of the cross. Sometimes Christians who are outside seem really zealous, but actually on the inside they're full of hate and anger, and really their actions do an awful lot of harm. They plant seeds of untruth in ours and in others' minds. We come up against these same kind of untruths and deceptions as the Philippians did. Maybe slightly different within our church, but similar kind of issues that can do harm. Paul was trying to protect the church and say, Christ is the goal. Christ is your refuge. Christ Jesus must be your all. Putting to one side all other ways and all other ideas. And we too must be always on guard. Always on guard. Seeking the Holy Spirit's help to love like our Saviour did. We must see all other worldly ways as lost and elevate Christ to be our living Lord. But not just a mythological Lord, a real Lord. A Lord who is in control of all our thoughts and all of our actions. There's a painting that was terribly defaced on the news. Did you see that lady in Spain? Just click on this next picture, though. Because there was a painting that was painted hundreds of years ago. This lovely painting of Jesus in a church in Spain. Did you all see this? Hands up if you haven't seen this. Oh good, there's one or two of you. This glorious painting was painted of supposedly what Jesus looked like. And over years, it got defaced by the sun and marked. And a lady in the church asked the priest, can I go and repair the painting? And he said, of course you can, because she said she was an artist. Let's just see what she did. You seen that? Monkey Boy was created. Ape-like features without a cross. Without. She's good, isn't she? Very talented. But just do the next slide. You can see them all there, Dan. Look at that. This beautiful old picture. Yes, it got worn a little bit by the years. And then this. Brilliant. But you know, it struck me last night when I was thinking about this. I thought, you know, there's a lot of relevance in what we're talking about here. Because God's beautiful church has been worn away a little bit, but Jesus stays the same. But sometimes people deface it so badly that it ends up looking like this. Monkey church. Monkey church. A church where Christ is no more. Just an awful picture over the top of it. You can get rid of that because I can't concentrate if that's still up there. The truth of Jesus and his resurrection is beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than that. But the world defaces and destroys the truth. I'll give you those pictures later on. But what about number three? What about the future? What future glory is talked about here in this passage? Well, look at it from verse 10 with me. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, this could be the Christian's mission statement right here. These two verses hold more amazing truths than can be explored this morning. I reckon that we could spend just weeks exploring these two verses, because then, you know, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What really does that mean? Knowing Christ is glorious. It is glorious. To know God's Son, Jesus, as your personal friend and Saviour is mind-blowing. To know that Jesus loved you and me so much that he actually went to the cross and died for us is unbelievable. To experience his presence by his Spirit is life-transforming. And it brings a peace and a joy that far outreaches any other peace and joy that this world can give you. So just to know Jesus as your Saviour is unfathomable, really. But to know him in his resurrection, that's what I want. That's what I want to know more of. And that's what we need. And that's what we can have. The resurrection is our sure and certain hope. The resurrection is our guarantee. Without the resurrection, everyone who confesses Christ, their faith would be meaningless without the resurrection. But Christ, through his resurrection, gives us the power to truly know him and his Father. The power of the resurrection gives us the eternal sacrifice that completely washes away all of our sins. And we need that. That's what I want to know, don't you? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And then he says, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. These two verses are incredible. They're incredible. You all know I came back from America. We had a wonderful time at the wedding. Then we went on holiday and took the girls to... We went to Disneyland again. It was really for my benefit. Forget that. And we went there again. And this year... I mean, Emma's a white-knuckle rider anyway. She's the great white-knuckle rider. So nothing scares her, all the rides. But Laura's a bit more timid. And we went on a ride called Splash Mountain. Laura was absolutely terrified. Didn't want to do it at all. Didn't want to do it at all. But I made her. So we said, we're going to do it together. And we did. So we got on the ride. And Splash Mountain is, you know, through the mountain. It's like a log flume. But there's a huge drop on this log flume. And we approached the big lift. Right the way to the top. Got to the brow. And down into the drop. Into Splash Mountain. It was great. It was great fun. You know, you're going to think I'm going to say Laura was comforted by the fact that me and Mum were with her. Wrong. She screamed so loudly, a terrified scream. I've never heard a scream like it in my life. As we went down that drop, I felt so guilty for about a hundredth of a second. As we went down into the mountain, but she was terrified. But you know, she would have had some comfort from the fact that we were with her. She would. She certainly gained the confidence to do it because we were with her. You know, if we love Jesus, this is not a good analogy compared to what Jesus really did. But if we love Jesus, shouldn't we want to share in his sufferings because of what he's done for us? Think about what he has done for us. Jesus went through more pain and suffering than we will ever do. And he did it for us. Why? All for love's sake. All for love's sake, for you and for me. So therefore, shouldn't we want to love him with all of our hearts and to really want to try and understand what it cost him to do that for us? Don't we want to draw closer to him to show him that we really do truly love him and have compassion for him and are sorry that he had to do that for us? You know, I wouldn't send Laura to suffer that ride by herself. All by herself. I love her and I want her to know that I love her too. So I'm going to climb that with her, and I'm going to go down the drop with her, because I held her legs and her mum was from behind, hugging her from behind, holding on to her. You know, the fellowship in Jesus' sufferings, that's really getting to know him for who he is. That is truly putting to one side all of our desires and seeking to love him and to know his love. The glory of suffering with Jesus, though, is this: as the passage says, we become like him in his death. Christ's death was all about what? It was about the salvation of the world, you and me. It was all about restoration, restoring his people, you and me, to be part of his family again. It was all about love. So often things come back to that, but that's what it's all about. It's about love. Jesus died for us because he loved us more than he loved life itself. Paul in this passage is rejoicing. Why? Because he was trying to love like Christ. He was loving others like his Saviour did before him from his prison cell. Paul's desire, more than anything, was to see others come to saving faith in Christ. That's why he's in chains. And if we're to become like Christ in his death, we should be filled and consumed with love for God and love for others. That's the law. That's what the law is all about. So the truth is this, the more love we have for others, the more Christ-like we become. The less love we have for others, the further away from Christ we go. The more we become like him, the more we know of him. The more we become like him, the less this life clouds our vision of who Christ really is. But also to become like Jesus in his death means that we no longer really need to fear the future. No longer need to fear like those who have no hope, because eternal life is ours. It's secure. God's eternal kingdom will be ours. That's what Paul's talking about when he says here in verse 11, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. We will be raised in Christ to live and fellowship with him and all the saints in perfect union. What a day that will be. In perfect peace forever and ever. Glorious. We must and can place all of our confidence in Christ Jesus, because Jesus has done it all for us. If it was to rely upon us, we're dead in the water, but it's all because of him. He has conquered the grave. He's beaten sin. Satan's got no hold over us anymore. Even though we will suffer now, Christ is with us, always with us. And if we suffer for Christ, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. My friends, don't be distracted by false teachers or false prophets. Don't be distracted by people who talk like Christians but don't live like Christians. Make loving Jesus the credentials that sets you apart in this wicked world. I hope and pray that this church is a church where Christ's love is evident to everybody who walks in. I hope and pray that as you go out into your workplaces or wherever you go throughout the week, you'll be known as people who are filled with Jesus' love. I hope and pray that as our constitution states, we build everything in this church around Christ and the truth of the gospel. Let's put to one side all obstacles, all of life's obstacles. Put to one side all that may divide and do this. Let us endeavor to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. To Christ be all the glory. Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you for your precious love in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can know your love because of him and know your forgiveness because of him. Pray, Lord, that you would help us all to be people who you would be pleased with. Give us confidence in yourself to face daily trials. Enable us to keep our eyes fixed upon you throughout this week, Lord. And we do pray, Father, above all, that you'd work in us to bring your kingdom and enable your kingdom to grow here on this earth. Pray that souls would be won for yourself through this church. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.